Lord, we really are grateful to have your word before us, to be able to study it, and then ideally, because of what it is, it's your word. Ideally, your word will study us, will examine our hearts and our minds. And then we'll pay attention, Holy Spirit, to your voice as you speak to us. We do want to take this moment, and just exactly what we were discussing with some of these churches in town and across the country that are facing difficult decisions. Ask for your blessing upon them. We pray for our friends across town over at Fellowship Bible and ask for your blessing upon that church, Lord. In so many ways, it's, you know, probably 5,000 churches within that church. Bless them. Give the leadership team, and it's a big team, give them great wisdom, great vision as to what to do, how to do it, when to do it, what are the right things, and may you further bless the people of that church. Other churches in town that are facing similar difficulties, you know, a lot of our Calvary Chapel families, church families in California that are facing difficult decisions right now too. It's a difficult season for so many. And pastors and church leaders need to hear from you. They need your heart, your wisdom. They need to know how to discern what it is you've already declared in your word and how your word pertains and applies to our day today. Not just general age, but the specifics of what's happening in 2020. Wisdom on our part would also be that we would ask you, Father, for further mercy for our nation. Unfortunately, we know how these things go based on what you've already told us in your word. It will get worse. We would love to see a revival. I just don't know that that's really quite promised in your word. We'd love it, but we also know if there is to be a revival, it's a revival from within the church first and foremost, and then as that happens, as we really come alive, that the communities around us, society, culture around us would be impacted, and yet the days will grow darker, and your return is drawing nigh. So for this evening, this moment, and for every day of our Christian lives on this side of eternity, while you grant us days on this side of eternity, that we would be in your word, we'd spend time with you, not just like 5 minutes or whatever, but throughout the day we'd be in regular contact, regular fellowship with you. Yes, fine, we'd carve out time to spend with you, but really all day we'd just be connecting with you. Even as a gardener would be in the greenhouse, ever smelling the fragrance of the flowers around him, so too would we sense your presence all day, every day. Speak to us this evening by your word. Holy Spirit, have your way. We commit this time to you. We're grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so chapter 29. I always feel like there's the need to recap, but I won't. I'll resist that urge a little bit. So if you're familiar with this chapter, chapter 29, as Jacob meets Rachel, and of course he's going to also, by default, meet Rachel's dad, right? So this is kind of where the plot immediately thickens. But you know that the deceiver is about to be deceived, right? The trickster, the heel catcher, is about to get one-upped. But having said that, this is, again, coming off of the blessing and the promises of God in chapter 28. So verse 1 of chapter 29 of Genesis says, "So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east." And this was a long journey. But kind of the idea here in the Hebrew is basically like almost, you know, light on his feet sort of a thing. Like he's got a little bit of a skip to his step as he's just heard from God. Like God's made all these promises, not just to dad and to grandpa, but this is to him. So it's like, okay, all right, let's go. Let's keep moving forward. And he would recognize, and the event of meeting with God there in Bethel, he would recognize that God is not just with me, but going to be with me. And God, because He is God, will fulfill the promises that He's promised to me. And so the kind of, if you want to put this into a couple different word pictures, the refugee status of him in chapter 28 is like he left home. He needed to get out of Dodge, right? He left, is now moving with a purposeful anticipation. So it's no longer just like running away. This is like, okay, I'm going towards something. It's as though if I were going to make this into a movie, right? And of course, inevitably, if this were a movie, they'd all have British accents for whatever reason. Like, Uncle Laban would probably have a German accent because that's how that works. But, you know, this is, that's not, but at any rate, Ken, you can discard that from the recording. But, so you would have this in, you know, the movie, it'd almost be like chapter 28, there's dark clouds as he's running away from home. And after chapter 29, almost like rays of sunshine coming through the clouds. Almost like if it were music, what's the background music in chapter 28? It's ominous. It's a minor key. And then it's a major key. It's like it's uplifting here in chapter 28. And last little picture, it's like the shift in tone. If you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, when you get through chapters 1 through 39 and you turn the page to chapter 40, it's different. And it's actually, that's a side study in itself of the parallel of Isaiah as the Old Testament into the New Testament and the equivalent chapters and books of the Bible. It's fascinating, but there's a shift in that. And so Jacob has heard from Almighty God, and he's now excited to see what God will do with him, for him, what he has ahead of him in Padam or Padan Aram, right? This is the land of his people. So off he goes and he comes to the land of the people of the east. And verse 2, he looked, he saw a well in the field, and he would have been, no pun intended, well acquainted with wells. Thank you. That's what his dad did, right? He built wells, so he knew this is important, and especially, you know, in a wilderness kind of a setting, in a desert kind of setting, this is really important. So he sees this well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a large stone was on the well's mouth. This was familiar to him. He understood the setting. He understood what was happening here. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, verse 3, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And this all makes perfect sense, and this was practical for the people there in that place. As Jacob gets there, though, he's wondering exactly what's happening. Notice verse 4, Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." So just a side note as we get into this part of the conversation, it's just a note. But as Jacob is following the Lord's leading and seeking to know what God had for him, seeking God's guidance, seeking God's will, seeking God's direction, here's the funny thing. The application for us is simple. Sometimes while you're seeking God's will, you have to ask some questions. You know, as you catch that, it was on Sunday morning that this last week, as we talked about Philip speaking with the Ethiopian man there in Acts chapter 8, he opened his mouth and shared the gospel. Like, if you want to share the gospel with someone, opening your mouth is part of it. And sometimes in deciphering what God's will is, sometimes you have to actually ask questions of other people. Is this, where are you? Where am I? Where are you from? We're from Haran. So it's an interesting kind of a thing, but sometimes you have to initiate the conversation. So we're from Haran. And then he said to them, verse 5, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." So whatever her, you know, background music might be, here's Rachel introduced into the scene. And of course now prayers are being answered. His father, back in the beginning of chapter 28, had sent him along, "You're going to take a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." And lo and behold, well, here's one of them. Rachel is just coming along. Prayer is being answered. Direction from God is being granted. God's faithfulness is on display. And again, this is coming off of chapter 28 where, "I will be with you." Yeah, da-da-da-da. He goes along. "Well, do you guys know?" "Yeah, we sure do. There's his daughter right there." "Whoo, wow, God, this is amazing." Like, everything is just looking up for this relatively young, but in biblical terms, this young man. And then he said, "Look, it's still high day," or it's noon, Is it not time for the cattle to be gathered together? Water the sheep and go and feed them. This is interesting here because in verse 2, we saw that the sheep were lying by the well. They had a couple of the flocks there gathered. Sheep were just lying there. And Jacob, of course, knows how this should work. And so he provides his opinion, right? He provides his input. Well, guys, it's time to give the sheep water. So go ahead and water the sheep. It's the right time to do so. It's the right time of the day for that. And then take them and go and feed them. Like, why would you not be doing this right now? But they said, verse 8, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and then we water the sheep. The concept is basically this. That's not how we do it around here. The way we do it is when everyone gets together, then instead of rolling away this big stone from the well's mouth a bunch of times, we just do it the one time and everyone gets water for the sheep. And that's how this works. In all likelihood, if I'm Jacob here, Jacob just wanted these other dudes to kind of hurry up and get out of there, right? Because here comes this daughter of Laban. And if you guys can just water your sheep, maybe you can leave. And then when she gets here, I'll have some alone time to talk to, for all intents and purposes, my cousin, right? And see what's another conversation. So now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. This interesting little side note there in verse 10 with that, the repetition of this phraseology, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of, or the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So in some ways, Jacob isn't like God is, you know, he doesn't have a sight set purely on Rachel, but he's thinking the family. And I'm supposed to go to him, so this is his flock, not so much her or her flock, but this is his. So he's really kind of figuring out what exactly is happening here with the whole big scheme of things. Having said that, as he sees Rachel and as the chapter unfolds, I think this is absolutely a case where Jacob's in the category of like, well, hello there. Who is this lovely young maiden? I think it's that kind of moment. And man, as we'll find out later, she's a cutie. I think the Hebrew actually translates haughty. I'm not sure if that's correct. But you know, it's like, she's a beautiful woman, we find out later. It's like, man, God really is with me. And so what does he do? I love this. As he rolled the stone from the well's mouth and he waters the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Like, he does this. The guys would normally just all come, all right, one, two, three, move the things. Like, rolls up his, I'll get this. Jacob the moving rock is the equivalent of, if any of you kind of grew up in church, or, you know, if your kids were in big youth groups or something, it's like the equivalent of junior high boys seeing a junior high girl and it's, oh, we need to move those brown folding chairs. The guys are like, check me, I can do 8 at a time. And like, oh, that guy did 6 chairs, but he can move 8. That's that kind of like, he's just showing off there a little bit. That's the best illustration I have for that. So then, as this happens, he waters the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Okay, so first things first, it's obviously a different culture. So this is not like, come here, sweetie. That would have been completely inappropriate. That's not what happened. This was a common greeting. And actually, as you keep moving, you find that that's exactly what happens with the rest of the family. In fact, it was fascinating for us when we lived in Hungary for all those years. You just got accustomed to kissing the older ladies. Like, we'd have our Thursday night was our big Bible study on campus. And there's all the sweet nannies, the grandmas that came in from town and went to the Bible study. And like, and that was just normal. And the brand new students were like shell-shocked. Yeah. Why are we? This is a holy kiss. You know, this is really cultural. Having said that, I mean, Rachel is probably still going to be surprised to some degree. It's like, okay, so who is this guy? This guy that's rolling away the stone. Who's this guy that's now not just giving me a kiss? That's a, you know, it's an appropriate greeting if you know someone. But now he's lifting up his voice and weeping. Like, moves the thing, waters the sheep. Ah, he's just crying. What is happening here? So, Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. It's not ran and told her father because this weird guy just kissed me. It's like, okay, this is family, so I'm going to tell everyone what's happening. Interesting. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. And here it is. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. Jacob is telling him, this is what's been happening. And so everyone's hugging and kissing and crying. And it's a big, blessed family reunion. Laban said to him, verse 14, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Just everyone's happy at this point. Again, like you would almost want to just stop the story and they all lived happily ever, because chapter 28, God's going to bless them. God's going to be with them. Things will shift here, obviously, if you're familiar with the story. So verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? It's kind of like, look, it's great that you're going to stay here, but just because you're family, it doesn't mean I don't have to pay you. Come on, I should pay you something. What should that be? What would you like me to pay you? What's reasonable? It's as though Laban is saying, I'm not going to take advantage of you just because you're family. We all should laugh if you're familiar with who Laban is. Like, okay, Uncle Laban, cool, bro. Like, that's exactly, but he's at least paying it some lip service. This is how it should work. And he's right. It's how it should be. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, or Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate. Don't you love that? Or weak. Her eyes were weak. And but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Beautiful, right? And Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. So things escalate pretty quickly. Like, meets Rachel, kissing, crying, meets the family, stays there a month. I should pay you if you're going to do all this work. What can I pay you? I'd love to marry your daughter. That's the whole thing. So what's the difference between these two? As it describes Leah, it's not saying, how do we say this in America? We say it this way, she's got a great personality. It's not saying that. The idea with delicate or weak eyes, probably lighter and perhaps even blue eyes. And in that culture, that wasn't like a desirable trait. It wasn't a mark of beauty. And it's so fascinating, you know, through history and different cultures, how people find beauty in different aspects. So she's the older sister, and as we'll discover just in a few minutes, of course, the younger sister would not be married until the older sister was married. She wasn't married at this point. Apparently, either no one was that interested in Haran in that area, or Laban said, no, none of these guys are good enough for you, and I like that concept personally. So either way, Laban is going to respond to this, but Jacob he likes this girl, right? So at this point, it seems to be a pretty quick development of basically love at first sight for Jacob. So what are my wages? Sir, Uncle Laban, I want to marry your daughter. And Laban said, verse 19, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. And of course, in that region, he's happy that this would stay in the family. So he said, stay with me. This seems good for practical purposes. But again, it's Uncle Laban. So like, anything you hear from him, you like automatically want to question. This is still Uncle Laban, and he would have remembered sending his niece Rebecca to Isaac all those years ago. And he remembers the family wealth of Abraham. Like, the servant came here and all the gold. Okay, yeah, well, maybe it'd be better if you marry my daughter. That would no doubt be a good thing. I'm not saying for me, but it would be a good thing for me. And again, Laban is going to prove to be a worthy opponent, a worthy match for Jacob. So one of the more beautiful verses in all the Bible, verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Like, this is about the greatest sentiment for true love in all the history of the world's literature. Jacob is so happy to wait for his bride to be. And then 7 years pass, and verse 21 arrives, Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. Like, it's not like Laban was like counting down the days. Okay, 7 years, here you go. It's probably like 7 years and a couple days. And Laban's like, I'm not going to remind him. Like, I'm not going to. So give me my wife, for the days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. So it's time. And so Laban says, okay, you're right. Let's have this feast and let's make this official. So it came to pass in the evening, verse 23, that he took Leah, his daughter, this is Laban, takes Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. It came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, and imagine the tone here. I don't think it's like soft and genteel, and I wouldn't be a pleasant English accent at this point. What is this that you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? I wonder if when those words came out of his mouth, why have you deceived me? If he immediately thought, not that I would ever do such a thing, right? Which is a whole fascinating side study in itself, which worthy just of a notice here. Our sin always looks worse on someone else. So much easier to justify it in myself, but when someone else does it, I'm like, oh man. They're basically like apostate, right? They just decide to follow Satan, whatever. There's no hope for them. But me, yeah, you know, I'll get better. And we're just good at doing that. We're easy. We find it easy in ourselves to justify ourselves. But it's hard to imagine Jacob not remembering in this moment. Like, think about what's happening here. It's hard to not imagine him remembering when he did what? Oh, put on a disguise? So his identity would not be revealed, though, sometime before this. Put on a disguise to fool someone about his true identity. And it's a further notice, kind of as a side note, but just seeing how this whole thing comes together. This is Laban's idea to trick Jacob by way of disguising his daughter. And Laban's sister, Rebecca, Jacob's mom, it was her idea to take her son and disguise him to trick her husband. So it's like, man, what a family. That's whose family? Abraham's family. And we'll get to this further in just a minute, but there's this sense of, you know what, I want these characters in the Bible to just be as prim and proper and just everything right about them. I feel like I was talking to someone about this recently, but it's almost like, aren't you glad that they're not utter failures, but they fail, and they fail frequently, because if they were all just abject heroes and never did anything wrong, you'd be like, well, close up the Bible, because thanks for the example. That's not an example if you can't attain to that thing. But it's great because it shows us the mirror of the Word shows us our own hearts. And go like, aren't they stinky? Yeah, they are, Jeremy. Oh, yeah. So am I also stinky. And it's kind of it's a side note, but I do appreciate, you know, we kind of keep up in our family with like some of the superhero movies. We definitely don't keep up with all the superhero movies, but there is something that I appreciate about a lot of the modern day superhero movies. They don't paint them as like perfect. They show their dumb mistakes, and they show their failures, and they show their weaknesses, and they show where they fall short. And it's like, as attainable. And in so many ways, the characters in the scriptures are showing us, like, this is Abraham's family. Father Abraham, for the Jewish people, and for us as Christians, that we have like faith as Abraham. That's how we're declared righteous. And even if I'm Muslim, Abraham, right, by way of Ishmael, like, it's the great revered Abraham across the bulk of the world, and yet, this is that dude's family. They're not perfect. So here's deceitful Laban deceiving Jacob, the heel catcher. And if I'm Laban here, this is like a win-win-win, maybe win, because this is free labor for years. I'll pay you whatever you want, son. Well, I'd love to have your daughter. I'll serve you 7 years. Okay, will you now? Great, so I don't have to pay anything. Great, this is free labor. He's giving his daughter a respectable husband, especially compared to the people of the land. And this now would be that his family lives close to him, and his son-in-law will continue to work for him. Like Laban, this is the best case scenario all around for this guy. So obviously Jacob is unhappy. Why have you done this? Why have you deceived me? And Laban, verse 26, said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger people before the firstborn. Like, oh man, I'm so sorry, Jacob. I thought I mentioned that somewhere in the last 7 years. Did I not? Oh man, well that stinks, but this is how we do it around here. So that's what we're doing. This is your wife. He says in verse 27, fulfill her week and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years. What is he saying there? What's happening there? The idea is fulfill her week. The her there would be fulfill the week for Leah. Like you just married her. Fulfill like the week of like a honeymoon kind of thing. Just be with her rather than, and the next day you're also going to marry the sister. At least, you know, enjoy the honeymoon period with her for a week. But, yeah, man, I'm going to ask you for 7 years for Rachel also. And so it seems to be, fulfill the week. Here's Rachel as your second wife inside of a week. And, you know, but then, you know, you can still serve these next 7 years for her, even though I'm already giving her to you. That's how we're going to do this. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, would be Leah's week. And so he, Laban, gave him, Jacob, his daughter Rachel as wife also. And then Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob also went into Rachel. He also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. Here's the beginnings of the nation of Israel. Israel. If I'm Jacob at this point, at what point am I like second guessing the promises from chapter 28? Jacob, I'll totally be with you. And then this. Everything looks great. I get to marry this beautiful woman, the love of my life. 7 years pass. The old switcheroo, right? And like, I did not marry the love of my life. I married her sister who's got a great personality. But, you know, whatever. But I'm wondering, God, what are you doing here? You met me, and I called that place Bethel, the house of God. That's where I met you. The ladder, that whole thing. I have access to God. God spoke to me. He initiated it. And then this? And you have to ask, okay, is God not with Jacob at this point? And it's a whole kind of a side conversation, and man, that's a great sermon unto itself. And you guys know me here on Wednesday nights, like, this is why I struggle to get through like a chapter. If I do a chapter and a half, I feel great, because all these like mini sermons, and this is in our day and age today, but everything's kind of falling apart. Does that mean that God's not with us because everything's falling apart? Well, but everything's really bad. Okay. Is that different than falling apart? Well, it's just terrible. Is that different? Well, God's no longer... Excuse me? Well, it doesn't seem... Okay, it might not seem like it, but that doesn't change the reality. He is with us, even when things kind of stink. Even when things are happening to us that are beyond our control. Laban does that. That's not what I would have done. Of course not. He just wanted everything to be, you know, flowers and lollipops and just happy, happy, happy. But it's like, that's not what's... This happens instead. Jacob, I'm still with you. Hey, church, I think God would really want his people to know, I'm still with you. And I feel like I've said this even the last couple months. It's like, pandemic? Okay, but what actually changes? A lot, practically. But what changes in terms of who God is and who we are to him? Nothing. The blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses us from all sin. Still has cleansed us from all sin. Is still capable of saving sinners from sin, from death, from the grave, from hell. What changes? Maybe how we do business, if you want to say it that way, how we conduct ourselves, how we operate, how we facilitate service, ministry, but what changes? We took a few more chairs and put them up in the front garage, right? We spread out a little bit. What changes? God's still God. So Jacob now loves Rachel, and he's married to Leah. And now we're going to get kind of a longer chunk that really concludes the chapter and then gets into straight into chapter 30 about the first, is this the right way to say it? The first big chunk of Jacob's family. Here's his family. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. And we're not going to get into the meaning behind all these names, but if you've got a Bible that has a, like a center column reference, look it up. Or spend some time, get a good commentary. I'm going to suggest another commentary later on this evening. But dig into it, because these are very meaningful names. Reuben means literally, like, look, see, a son. I have a son. So Leah is just thrilled, because what does she say? The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. This is a totally loveless marriage, as her husband is also married to her little sister. This is not ideal. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Is she excited about the son? Or is she excited about what this will do for her in this relationship? What a mess. This is the makings of a not-so-great family dynamic. And by the way, it's worth mentioning that this is not what God intended. This is not how God teaches us to be. We're studying Genesis. He already laid this out, one man for one woman for life. This is not what he intended. But it's fascinating, because he does not always intervene by putting a stop to things like this. He's always acting, he's always working, but he doesn't always intervene by stopping things that shouldn't happen. And yet, what do we find here? And you know, as he doesn't stop all the ills of the world, we still find him, number one, keeping his promises to Jacob. And number two, we also find him providing blessings across the board to kind of everybody, including Laban in the family. Blessings to even the most undeserving. Blessings to the one who is seemingly the most unblessable, if that's a word. So then she conceived again and bore a son, verse 33, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he's therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, means heard. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, or Judah, which is where we'd also, not just that's an important name, but the side note, even just the pronunciation, Judah. The German would have been Judah, where they would get Juden, or Jewish people. This would be, they'd be known because of Judah. And then she stopped bearing. So here's these kids that are being born to Jacob and Leah, but Rachel, not so much. So chapter 30 and verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, what a fabulous family dynamic, envied her sister, and said to Jacob, give me children or I die. Like, okay, sweetheart, what are we going to do here? This is okay. Thank you for this super happy family, this home life. And I would suggest that there's probably Proverbs in the Old Testament about wives like this. You know, she's just not exactly the happiest character, but give me children or I die. Like, come on, sweetheart, help me out here. Well, Jacob's response is pretty appropriate. Verse 2, Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. Maybe that wasn't appropriate, but he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? Like, don't blame me. This is not, I've got kids with your sister, so this is not, you can talk to God about this if you have an issue with this, but it's anger and it's frustrating. What a terrible situation this whole thing is. So she said, and here's my plan. This is Rachel's plan for this. So she said, here's my maid Bilhah, go into her and she will bear a child on my knees that I may give, or I may have children by her. And then she gave him Jacob, Bilhah, her maid, his wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. So this maid that was given to Rachel at the wedding day, it's like, just have kids with her. And this is basically, it's ancient surrogate mother, kind of, this is how this would work. And it's similar, of course, isn't it, to chapter 16 with Sarai and Abram and Hagar. This is the same kind of concept. So this would have been the way to do it. You know, basically have a child with her, and this child will be mine. I'll not even so much adopt this child, but just legally this child will be mine. So that's my plan. And Jacob's like, okay, sweetheart. What a loving husband, right? Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he's also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. And so we're basically and obviously seeing the literal birth of the tribes of Israel. And once again, this whole sordid tale, and it moves along here. It's not better from this point. It's not a fairy tale. Nor is it as happy as a fairy tale. These are, again, real people living their lives. It's messy. There's anger. There's sorrow. There's joy. There's hope. There's blessing. There's disappointment. Like, this is just life. It's not how we live it today, but this is it's just the normal kinds of aches and pains and highs and lows of life. It's not a fairy tale. Where are we? Called his name Dan. So verse 7, Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I indeed have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali, and it means my wrestling. Like, literally, I've wrestled here, and so he's a little wrestler. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. The great, loving husband, right? Please note the thick sarcasm there. The thick sarcasm. Then Leah said, a troop comes. Look at all these kids. There's a whole bunch of kids. So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. Again, did you catch that? As this is now going to be, his name will be Asher. His name is called Asher, and that means happy. And so here's Jacob's eighth son. And Leah, in all of this, just still wants to be loved. I mean, it's almost like, forget being loved. She just wants to be acknowledged, right? She doesn't want to be the disdained part of the family. So here, take my maid also. And Jacob says, okay, that sounds great. Asher, happy, comes along. This is Jacob's eighth son. And again, in verse 13, she's happy because the child makes her look good. Look at it again, verse 13. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she named him, she called his name Asher. It's interesting. It's kind of weird, actually. Using children, family, as a means of some sort of self-promotion or some sort of gratification, of some sort of, contentment. So, like, well, my family will be my means of contentment because it'll make me look good. Look at my great family, now I look good, so I'm content with that. Like, just, you've got a son, be happy with your son. It's interesting. This, again, almost like the psychological development of a lot of this. In so many ways, this is really just such a selfish situation. So, his name's Asher. Now, verse 14, Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Keep reading here because this will help to make sense of what exactly is going on. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes too? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Okay, so exactly what is happening? What is this mandrakes? It was both a root, and the plant itself were called mandrakes. And the fruit of the mandrakes, they would produce a small orange-colored, almost like berry-like fruit. And the Hebrew is translated love apple, just this little kind of fruit. But the root was also part of this whole thing. And it was thought to bring fertility in women. And apparently this is still true among certain peoples today. Not that that does so, but they think it does so. I want to make sure that that's clear with this. There's no reason, follow me here, there's no reason to believe this, but they seem to believe this. We believe the story. What's happened has happened. We don't, in other words, this is not the Bible teaching us this is how this works. This is just the Bible telling us what happened. They believe that this was some kind of like fertility sort of a, what's the word I want? I don't know. Help. So if you eat these things, it's definitely going to help you. And so here comes Reuben to Mama Leah, and here Mama got these, and Rachel's like, ooh, hey, can I have some? So you took my husband, and now here comes my son, he's bringing these to me, and you want to take those from me too? So it's quite a mess, but again, Rachel knew what was happening. Leah's going to be with Jacob, that's what's, and she's probably going to get pregnant again. And she's got all these kids, and I still have no kids with my husband. So again, no reason to believe that this was the actual case, that it did anything in terms of bringing fertility, but they seem to believe it did. The Bible is not teaching that's how it works. It just tells us what happened. So are you going to take away, you know, my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. And when Jacob came out of the field in the evening... Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I've surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with like, okay. And it's just like, this is why teaching the Bible verse by verse is so like, can we turn on the air or something? This is like, so Rachel, so okay, not in that tent tonight. Okay, I love you. I guess I'm with you tonight. This is not ideal. And this, there's nothing like really... They're happy with the kids, and Asher's called happy, but this is not like this, like every other verse is kind of miserable. However, it's Jacob, so he's probably just laughing about the whole thing. Like, okay, my wives are now fighting over me, so maybe that's a good thing. I have no idea. So God listened, verse 17. Listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given my wages. Because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me. He'll like stay over here now because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun or Zebulun. And afterwards she bore a daughter, finally, right? And called her name Dinah. And then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So Issachar is born. The tribe is growing. Jacob has more sons with Leah. And it's interesting. It's a great kind of character study of the relationship that Jacob has with Leah, and I'm excited to get to that some chapters from now to see the culmination of all this. But Jacob seems to be showing favor at this point to Leah as he's staying with her. And then the Lord also, again, as we finish out that little section, the Lord blesses Rachel, and she has a child of her own womb. And as Rachel has this son, calls him Joseph. Moving into verse 25, really to the end of the chapter, it switches gears, and we go from here's just a troop, right? Here's a whole troop of kids. Coffee break, sorry. We're going to see some of the practicalities now as the attention turns to Jacob and his relationship with Laban all these years into it. And we're going to see another similar concept as with the whole mandrake thing in the remainder of this chapter as well. So, verse 25, it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. With his enlarged family, Jacob approaches his father-in-law slash uncle and informs him that it's time to go. Like, send me away. We're done here. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you. And let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. It's time to go, Pops. And Laban said to him, please stay. And please notice that. Please stay. He has no intention to let him go. Please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, just a little bit of subtle manipulation, right? Do you think I'm a nice guy? If you do, then you'll do exactly what I say. and found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Like, the Lord's blessing, it's obvious upon everybody around because of a God in working through Jacob. And then he said, name me your wages and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you. He's like, he doesn't really answer the question. You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little. You had this just little flock there, right? And it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And Laban had just said that to him. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? Skip ahead to chapter 31 for just a second. Chapter 31 and verse 38. Jacob says, this is later, of course, these 20 years I have been with you. It's not much later after the events here in chapter 30. This is 20 years in. So it's not 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, it's 14 years now, it's time. This is plus a few more years. And all these kids, and hey, it's time to go. So any obligation that would have been expected from Jacob for Laban has been fulfilled. And so as Laban seems to make what sound like generous offers, like, name your wage, whatever you want, that's fine, I'll send you away. But of course, as he said there in verse 27, please stay. He has no intention of letting Jacob go, because letting Jacob go means what? Not just my daughters and my grandkids, but the blessing that's on your life that's now applied to me. Like, how am I going to be blessed, dude, if you are gone? You are super blessed by God. And of course, as this develops, Laban's generous offers are proven to be not so legitimate. So I'd like to go provide for my own house, Jacob tells him in verse 31. So he said, well, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. Not asking for anything at this point. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. I'm going to tell you what my plan is. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it's with me. So the idea here is, like, basically give me the spotted and speckled ones after they're born. I'm going to continue to just do exactly what I've done for you. I've been the shepherd for your herds, for your flocks. And then when these are born, I will receive the ones that would be less desirable to you, and it'll be obvious which ones are which. If there's a solid colored animal, that's clearly not yours. That was supposed to be mine. And this would be, in a lot of ways, up to God as far as how many animals would become Jacob's. I'm going to mention this, well, I'll mention it now. Henry Morris, and I've mentioned this before, but a great commentary that he wrote on the book of Genesis, highly recommended, and he goes into quite a bit of detail on how this would have worked. Here's just a quick excerpt from Dr. Henry Morris. The dominant color traits in Laban's flocks and herds were evidently white among the sheep, black among the goats, and brown among the cattle, based on what Jacob had just said. Most of the animals were of these colors, but there were a few that were spotted and speckled among the cattle and goats, and brown among the sheep. It was of such as these that Jacob's pay would be. However, Jacob further proposed that not only would none of these living speckled animals be taken by him, but they would not even be used for breeding purposes, as we're going to see in a few minutes. He would separate them into a separate flock and keep them away from the normal colored animals. Only such spotted and speckled animals as would be born in the future from the normal colored animals would become his, which is to say, like, genetically, not a good chance for that. Not a lot would be born that way. Morris goes on to say it this way: since the solid colored animals were by far the more numerous, and since it was less likely that they would be bare striped and speckled offspring than those animals that were already striped and speckled or brown among the sheep, this arrangement clearly was highly favorable to Laban and of very doubtful value to Jacob. Indeed, it was an act of pure faith on his part. He had put himself entirely at God's mercy. And Laban kind of knew this. Man, this kid is so blessed by God. Are you kidding? That's what you want? What do you want? I'd love for you to stay. I love my grandkids, my daughters to stay. What do you want? Well, this is the plan, Pops. This is what I'd like to do. Like, really? So this is like, again, a win-win so far as Laban, humanly speaking, would think, this sounds great. Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. Yes, let's we shake on it right now. Sounds great. So he, Jacob, removed that day, he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and put them or gave them into the hands of his son. So these are over here, separation. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So these two aren't going to intermingle. Like two flocks, that's not going to happen. That there's the difference. Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips, and so pulled back the bark, right, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so they would conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Which flocks? The solid colored ones started producing these spotted animals. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flocks of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. It's almost like, these are yours. This is mine. This is my little bank account of sheep and goats and cattle over here. Came to pass, verse 41, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. So Laban's got not much. Here's your solid colored animals, right? And they're just kind of weak, meager, but the hefty ones were the spotted ones, and those are Jacob's, because we shook on it, right? That's the deal. Thus, verse 43, the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. In conclusion, what did we just read? Jacob had been given the opportunity by Laban to set his wages, and he did. What can I give you? This is what I'm asking. And it didn't make sense. But for Laban, it's like the odds, quote unquote, were seemingly stacked against Jacob. And that's why he's like, I'm all in. This sounds great, son. Do it. And perhaps Laban agreed to this lazily. Maybe he likely didn't know nearly as much about these flocks and the genetics of this as did Jacob. So all that to say, however all this worked, look, we don't really know. I don't know. Jacob, again, he's plus or minus 90 years old at this point. So he had been shepherding flocks for years. And again, I highly recommend Dr. Henry Morris on this, because he goes into quite some detail about the DNA, genetics of how this would work. And Jacob was probably observing. Oh, so when those two varieties get together, there's more often speckled or spotted. And when these two, there's not. So he had some control over this, possibly to some degree, but he had been observing this. Again, Laban probably knew less about these things than did Jacob. All the patterns that Jacob would have noticed, the peeled rods, that whole thing. Like, so peel the rods, put them in front of the animals, and they conceive. My answer there is I have no idea. No idea, and I've never really, having read a handful of commentaries about this over the years and a lot of different teaching on this over the years, I have no idea. But perhaps, again, this was very much like the whole mandrake thing earlier. Did that really happen? Well, they believed it did. Doesn't mean that there was any science behind it. They just thought it did. But either way, like, no matter their thought behind it, what happens? God blessed them. God blessed Jacob here with these flocks. Highly recommend Henry Morris on this. But at the end of the day, again, what were we seeing from chapter 28? That God would be with Jacob. He would bless him. He would prosper him. And indeed, God has been with Jacob, even in the ups and downs of these 20 years. And he was already richly blessed by God, and again, even in supremely unfavorable circumstances, but God. Well, but how did that work? I don't know. No idea. There's probably someone somewhere through history who's like, well, here's how it works, and they probably never wrote it down, and I wish they did, right? But I don't need to know the details. I know that God sometimes works in ways that we can't see, and sometimes we believe things that aren't actually so. I don't know. I don't want to make too many comments on this, because at the end of the day, I wish I knew exactly how this worked. We just don't. Jacob might have known more than we do, but we're not told. Either way, again, God's blessing was upon him. And Lord, that's our great encouragement, you know, personally and collectively. You're with us. Your promises stand no matter the circumstances, no matter the scenario, no matter the situation, and really what seems to be this year, 2020, it does not receive a very high rating. It's not a 5-star year, but you are still God. And no matter what else might come, and we want to pretend that 2021 is somehow going to be better. We want to pretend that elections in November are somehow going to be better, however that might be, and our nation is just going to magically improve. And our country, surrounding countries, our region of the world, and other continents, other countries, other communities, Belarus is in upheaval right now. Lord, Christians are being persecuted. It's strange what's happening. Our Chinese brothers and sisters, our Pakistani and Indian brothers and sisters, there's persecution all over. Our Nigerian brothers and sisters. But you're still God. You are still good. You're still good at what you do, and you are the God who keeps your promises. I would think that we're often good at pretending or imagining that you've promised things that you actually haven't. But the promises that you've actually made, oh, you'll keep them. And Jesus, the promise of your return, that's just around the corner. You've also promised your Holy Spirit. And you promised that your Holy Spirit would come upon us in power. So perhaps tonight would be further wisdom for us to say, Lord, would you give us a further measure of the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might live the way you designed us to live in these our day and this our age. Fill us, Lord, with that promise of power, promise of your Spirit, who might live appropriately. You're coming soon, Jesus. We can't wait for that. We look forward to heaven, but we know there's work to be done in the here and now. Give us wisdom to know what to do with these days, however many there might be for us. No matter what, you're still good. So thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great night. Hope to see you Sunday.